Let us open God's Word together to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we'll read God's Word together from verse 1 to verse 3. But we'll just be mainly considering the first verse this evening. Romans 14, and reading verses 1 to 3. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And so reads God's word to us. The title for the message this evening is Receiving the Weak or the Weaker Brother. I had initially done an outline for verses 1 to 3, but as is often the case, the text got more narrow. The outline for verses 1 and 3 that I had was in verse 1, the exhortation and the exception, then in verse 2, the experience, and verse 3, the equality. But we'll only be dealing with the first two points, the exhortation and the exception. This is a very practical part of Romans, as all of it is practical. But as chapter 12 began the, if you like, the applicatory side of the letter, each section, obviously, that follows that is very practical in an obvious way. The difference between what comes before chapter 14 and this is that in chapter 13 and, well, 12 and 13, we're really looking at sanctification or holiness for the self. In other words, it's very much concentrating on what we are to be, not exclusively. In fact, there's much application to others as well. But when we get into chapters 14 and 15, we're really looking at how we deal primarily with others, how we treat others in our day-to-day life. So that forms a bit of a setting for your mind as we approach the first verse of this chapter. So first of all, the exhortation. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. First of all, notice the assumption that some are strong. If there are those that are weak, well, then there obviously is going to be some that are strong. Within that company, I suppose you could say, there are some who think they are strong, and there are others who are actually strong. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians when someone had fallen into sin. Ye which are spiritual, he could have also said, ye which are strong, restore such an one. But there is an assumption here that at least some in the faith are strong. And myself and Catherine read through some months ago the Ralph Venning's book, Learning in Christ's School. And in that book, he outlines four stages of believers. Babes, children, young men, and fathers. And all of that's taken from certain passages in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 John and so on. So there is differences among the people of God. Some are babies, some are children, some are young men, and some are fathers in Israel. And what's interesting actually about that book is that Venning spends very little time dealing with the fathers, for he felt he was not qualified, which was a humbling thought considering the depth of experience that Ralph Venning had. And it should humble us all. Some of us think we're fathers before we even become children. So we must be careful in that area. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Some are strong. And back in Romans chapter 4, this principle of strong faith is exemplified in the person of Abraham. In verses 19 to 21, it says of him, and being not weak, it's in the negative, he was not weak in faith, and therefore he was strong. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. This is a definition, if you like, or a very strong illustration of what strong faith is. It's not to stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. In the psalm that we sung, it talks about serving God. If I can remember now where it is. Yes, it talked about them serving God in their works. And the greatest way we can serve God and the greatest way we can give glory to God is to be fully persuaded what God has promised he is able to perform. Faith in that sense gives the greatest honor and glory to him. In fact, the Word of God tells us that it is impossible to know or to even approach God unless we first believe that he is. But it goes on to say also that he is the rewarder of them that diligently or fervently seek him. And Abraham here back in Romans 4 is that great example of what it is to take hold of God and take hold of his promises. We are to be strong. Every one of us is called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We are not to remain babies. Just like Paul criticizes the Corinthians, I could not refer to you as mature, but as to carnal, to mere babes in Christ. We are not to remain babies. We are to become men and women of God. But then, as the men and women of God, we are to realize that there will always be, I'm probably jumping ahead here, but we will realize there will always be, or should realize, there will always be in the church those that we need to bear with. Those that we need to realize are weak in the faith. And that's what this is all about. How we are to treat them. Then we see also in chapter 15, verse 1, the responsibility of being strong in the faith. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And again, I'm going to jump ahead. But notice here in verse 1 what it says. It does not say we then that are strong ought to criticize the weak. We ought to look down on the weak. We ought to condemn the weak. No, we are to bear the infirmities of the weak. We are to take upon our shoulders is the idea, isn't it? We're not only to receive them, but we are to bear them. We are to help them. And it goes, and it says at the end of verse 1 of Romans 15, not to please ourselves, because it does please us when we look down on others, doesn't it? It does please us when we push others aside. There's a pleasure to the flesh in that. It builds us up. We did it in school, didn't we? You always picked out the weak ones in school. And they were pushed aside. They were made fun of. They were criticized. They were laughed at. And it made the stronger ones feel better. Well, in the church, we're not to be like that. We are to be the opposite. Those that are strong or that say they are strong, we are to show our strength in how we deal with the weak. We are not to please ourselves, but we are to receive those who are weak in the faith. Well, if strength is so important, let us ask the question, how do I become strong in the faith? First of all, by becoming weak in ourselves. If I think I am strong in the faith because I have advanced and I have matured and I have done this and I have done that, I have failed to realize what true spiritual strength is. Paul gives us an insight in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says this, "Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Notice in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he doesn't say, "I take pleasure in all my learning, I take pleasure in all my advancing." No, "I take pleasure in all the things that bring me down and show me the weakness that is still in me." It's only when we have been stripped of the strength of the flesh, so as you could say in another place, that the outward man is being destroyed, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Paul's definition of spiritual strength is not what we would often identify it as. We would often identify spiritual strength by knowledge, by all the signs of outward stability. That's a spiritually strong person. But that's not Paul's definition. Paul's definition is one who realizes his own inherent weakness. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Because it's only when you fully realize your own inherent weakness that you will sympathize with the weaknesses of others. If you see yourself as strong, if you see yourself as keeping all together and all is going well, Paul did not see himself in that way. For he says in one place in Philippians 3 that he did not yet consider himself to have attained. So therefore, this idea of spiritual strength is something that we need to be careful to understand. It's primarily seen in the negative, knowing what we are not. It's a realization of what I am not that makes me strong. Look briefly at Ephesians 6, to a well-known section. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And at the beginning of verse 10, Paul uses this well-known expression, "Finally, my brethren." And what he often means by this is not, "This is the last thing I'm going to say," but, "This is what I really want you to get." In other words, if you don't get anything else in what I'm saying, my brethren, get this point. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Religious people think that spiritual strength is in me advancing, me becoming better, me becoming more spiritual. That's my strength. No, no, that's not what Paul says strength is. Strength, according to Paul, is being strong in Christ, being strong in the Lord. Not in myself, for in myself I am weak, in myself I am unable, in myself I am powerless, but in Christ I am strong. I am strong in the Lord. There's a sense in which this is similar to our justification. Now, a sense, not in every sense. Just as our justification is in Christ, so is our strength. That's not to say that there isn't an imparting of strength. Of course there is. But primarily, our strength is in him. It's not in ourselves. It's not something that I have. I have this strength. How do we know this, brethren? For we often fall. If I was inherently strong myself, I would not fall as I do. I would not fail as I do. My mind would not be so tempted to sin as it is. So therefore, spiritual strength is not in me, it is in the Lord. And it's only when we realize that principle, it's only when we realize that our strength is in Him, that we will escape this false notion that I have to become something. That I have to become in myself. That's again brings us back to Philippians 3. Paul is reaching after not justification, as Roman Catholicism would tell us. That's not what he's reaching after, but reaching after to know that in Christ all that he has is found. That's why in Ephesians 6 goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God. Don't think that this is something you are going to become. You need an armor that is not your own. That is not inherently belonging to you. You need the protection of God. And the reason for that in verse 12 is because the enemy is not visible. It is spiritual. And there in verse 13 he says, because of this, don't just take part of the armor. You need a whole lot. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. If you want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, you need all of it. And then in the rest of the verses he shows the principle of the truth, righteousness, the gospel. None of these are true of us. None of these things in verses 14 to 17 are inherent in us. The truth is not in us. Righteousness is not in us. The gospel is not in us. Faith is not in us in its essential sense. It's given to us. Salvation is not in us. And the word of God is not in us. So all of this is something outside that needs to be relied upon, rather than us thinking we are becoming strong in ourselves. So, we are strong in the Lord. But then in 2 Timothy 2:1, you needn't turn there, just one verse. We are strong in the grace of Christ. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He does not exhort him here to be strong in the law, but to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to say we're not to know the law of God and the word of God inside out. That should be our desire. But that's not where our strength is found. If I think that concentration on the legal requirements of the word is what will build me up, it will not. The legal requirements of the word of God will bring me down. And that's what it's meant to do. I will not find my strength in all the requirements of God's word. They will drain me. The legal requirements is not the strength. The unmerited favor of Christ is where we find our strength to fulfill the requirements of the law of God. So many Christians look to the requirements of God's word and think this is where I'll find my strength. No, no. It's the favor of God that will strengthen you to do His will. And if you're trying to find your strength in the requirements of God's word and the legal demands of God's word, you will not find strength there. You will only find an exposure and an exposing of your own weakness. That's why we must flee to the cross, run to the cross, run to the grace of God, be brought to our knees before the grace of God and cry out that the grace of Christ Jesus will strengthen me. And brethren, unless we've done this, we will never receive those that are weak, we will despise them. Until we come to the place where we have been brought to the very end of ourselves, and we cry out with the psalmist, Lord, who shall stand? Who could stand if you for once, one moment, counted our iniquities against us? But yet with thee there is forgiveness, that thou mayest be feared. We referred already to Galatians 6. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Listen to what it says though. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I think one of the reasons why God allows issues, sins, is to show all of us our proneness and tendency to sin. The illustration comes to mind of in the battle scene where a soldier falls beside his colleague, and the one who has not been injured reaches down to help, but all the time he has to realize the enemy is shooting at him. And if, when things go wrong and there's sin and so on, and we just concentrate on the other, oh, we must be careful. We must beware. Because the enemy that attacked them is seeking to attack us. The enemy is never, and brethren, the enemy is never satisfied just even with sin. The enemy wouldn't even be satisfied to get everyone in this room to commit the greatest sin at this moment. That is not the enemy's mission. That's only the means to the end. The means is to the goal. The goal is to bring you down. The goal is to shipwreck your faith. That's the goal of the enemy. Sin is never enough for the devil. It's never enough. It goes on to say in Galatians 6 verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear one another's burdens. How much time have we spent doing that? How much time have we spent individually and collectively as a church bearing the burdens of one another? That's what we're called to do. The easy thing to do is to stand aloof. The easy thing to do is to set ourselves up as the authority that's going to declare all the wrong and all the issues. And become experts. Oh, we're so good at that, aren't we? We're so good at becoming experts. This is why this happened. Oh, this is this and this is that. And go through all the things. And all the while we don't really concentrate on what God actually commands us to do. To receive, to bear, to love. It's because we don't see. It has to be. The only explanation is because we don't see our own weakness. We don't see our own sin. If we did, we would not act the way we do. We would not respond the way we do. We would not express ourselves the way we do. If we saw our own sin as it is. And it's only the all-seeing eye of Christ that demands that the hypocrites walk away rather than condemn the woman caught in adultery. Not one could throw a stone because he saw their hearts. They knew their sin. But then fifthly, We become strong by the word of God abiding in us. In 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you. Now this is different. This is different. He's not saying the word. You know the word of God. That's not what he's saying. You know, you've attained to a level of being able to quote verses. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the word of God makes up the inner man that is you. You are not only feeding on the word of God. The word of God has become part of what you are. The word of God abides in you. It means to dwell easily, to rest in your souls. It goes on to say, and ye have overcome the wicked one. That's what it is to be strong. When I can, under grace and in grace, because of the strength of Christ, can stand in the evil hour and the wicked one flee, then I have some reason to say that I'm strong. We say it fearfully, for we know at any moment the wicked one could bring us down when we trust in self. John 15, turn there with me briefly. John 15 and verses 4 onwards. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. See, here's the challenge, isn't it, for us as a church? That we want to see a spiritual work done in our own hearts and in the hearts of others. But Christ tells us that apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing spiritual. Yes, you can get people to come to a meeting. Yes, you can preach well. Yes, there's all sorts of stuff you can do that the eye can see. But without me, there's nothing that can be done of any lasting value. Of anything that will stand the test of my judgment. It is a frightening thought, brethren, isn't it, that one day we will stand before Christ at his white throne of judgment, when even the smallest speck of the flesh will be shown up. His bema seat. And how much that we have done will stand that test. Stand the test of his eyes that burn, seeing to the very intents of the thoughts. Not just the thoughts, but the intents, the motivations of the thoughts. That's what we should be looking to. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. How much are we doing this? I think many of us acknowledge there's a lack of power. There's a lack of a sense of the presence of God. All these things could be true, maybe are true. While are we applying these principles to every one of us Are we applying the principles so that we might stem, and that we might stem not only the tide, but that we might claim the promise of Christ? Because, brethren, it is only truly if you can say, and you see, it's irrelevant what you say to me or what I say to you at this point. That's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or whether you believe it of me. That's irrelevant. What matters is, am I practicing that? Am I abiding in Him and His words in me? And am I seeking to prove that promise of Christ, that whatever you ask, it will be done? Are we proving that? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that is when you bear fruit. Now, we're not talking about, we have to be careful because we automatically think, well, fruit means, well, we should be seeing people saved. That's not what it means. Fruit means that we are truly honoring Him in our lives. The broader evangelical church interprets fruit as, well, we've got to see church growth, we've got to see more programs, we've got to see this, we've got to see that. That's not what fruit is. That's often what we are looking for. That's often what we want. What Christ wants is a soul that honors God. A heart that loves the Lord. And they are the ones that are truly His disciples. If, verse 10 says, ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Then finally on this point, by standing fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13 says, watch ye, stand fast. It means to take your position and not move. Just like the sentry takes his place and doesn't move from that place. Realizes that this is his charge. My charge is to stand in this spot and not move. That's spiritual strength. Spiritual strength makes me stand when everybody else falls. When everybody else quivers. When everybody else gets nervous. I'm going to stand my place. And I'm going to look to Christ. When everything else around me seems like it's failing, I'm not going to be a waverer. I'm not going to be one of those who his general will look at him and say, I can't trust in you. You're too unstable. You're like a shifting shadow. You're like a wave tossed to and fro by the winds, Ephesians 4. It says, quit you like men. Be strong. Let us not be children. And for the sake of our own souls, but also for the sake of, again, getting back to our text, for the sake of the weak. And brethren, there will always be weak ones. And that is God's purpose, because God has so designed things in His church so that there might be that codependence. The strong are there to take care of the weak, and the weak are there so that the strong might have a ministry among the weak. And each are blessed by the other. We should not even pray for a church that would have all strong people. That would be unbiblical, for the Word of God tells us that it's always going to be the case that there's going to be weak and strong. Therefore, we shouldn't even pray that everybody will be strong. That just wouldn't be a biblical prayer. Because the Word of God tells us the opposite is the case. Yes, we should pray for each other that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that all of us will be growing. That's biblical. But there's all, we should actually love the fact, just like there's two young babies at the back of the room at the moment. How foolish it would be to pray, Lord, we only want 21-year-olds and above in the church. That would be a foolish prayer, an unbiblical prayer. And it's just the same to pray, Lord, we only want spiritually strong in our church. We don't want the weak ones. We only want those who are strong. No, no. What we pray is, Lord, enable us to help the weak. Grant in my strength that I would be empowered to receive and to bear the burdens of the one who was weak. Not to look down, not to deflect, not to miss the opportunity. What an opportunity. What a privilege. Rather that we would give up going to Grafton Street and never do the calendars, never give another tract out, but that we would do what God has actually called us to do. To actually bear one another's burdens. So let us forget about church growth. Let us forget about, you know, evangelistic crusades, if it will help us to actually do what God has told us to do. And brethren, if we do that, we will see the blessing and we will see the fruit. We have the confirmation, don't we, that some are weak. Him that is weak in the faith. They may be strong in other areas, but they are weak in the faith. This is where we need true understanding and spiritual perception. To know those who are weak and to bear their burdens. And sometimes we can mistake this. Let me give you one example. Some are very good at talking. That doesn't mean they're strong. Some are very quiet. That doesn't mean they're weak. It's not that simple. We have to be much more perceptive and understand that sometimes people's talking can actually reveal their weakness. The problem with people are quiet is it's half the time it's hard to know what the good or the bad is. So we have to be perceptive. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Chapter 15, verse 7 says, sorry, one second. Chapter 15, verse 7 of Romans says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's how we're to receive. Just as Christ received you. And as Christ continues to receive you. Just think of the sins you've committed today. The sins of your mind, the sins of your heart. The sins that Christ has not ignored, but has seen and still receives you. And Christ doesn't come into this room and say, well, let me tell you what such and such done today, or what such and such done yesterday. We are to receive one another as Christ has received us. As Christ has not sought to shame us. Chapter 16, verse 2, talks about receiving Phoebe in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. We see that, and we don't have time to turn to Philemon, but you can look at it in your own time, the experience of Onesimus. In verses 12, 15 and 17, there's this repeated phrase of receive him. As Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, Onesimus had run away from Philemon as his slave, had been converted under the ministry of Paul, and now Paul is sending Onesimus back, and Paul three times says to Philemon, receive him. Receive him in the Lord. Receive him as a brother. This was his slave, and he would have been within his legal rights to punish him and to disregard. He'd no rights legally. Onesimus had not one ounce of right. Philemon could have put him to death because he was his slave. He'd no legal rights. And yet Paul says to Philemon, receive him. Receive him. Receive him. Matthew 10:40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Why is it, brethren, that so often we are more loving to the world and more respectful to the world and more generous to the world than we are to believers? Why is that the case? Christ said, if we give a cup of cold water to one of his little ones, we shall in no wise lose our reward. There's the challenge. There's the opportunity. And one last verse. We won't go on to our second point. We'll leave it at this. Verily, verily, John 13:20. I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Why? Because he has the faith. She has the faith. As small as a mustard seed in Christ. Receive them because, not because their faith is big, but because their faith is a gift of God. Because they are one of mine. Because they have become part of the body of Christ. Receive them, even though they are weak. Him that is weak in the faith. Now, next time we're going to look at the exception, but not to doubtful disputations. But we'll leave it at that for tonight. Let us stand for closing prayer. O Lord, enable us to receive one another as Christ has received us. Lord God, may we see these not as problems, but as opportunities, as a chance that God has given us to prove him and to bless him and to serve his people. What a privilege. What a privilege that you have given us. The privilege of problems. The privilege of proving God in the midst of all the difficulties. And to see that this is our calling. Not to see that, oh, we wish things were different. Oh Lord, that may be true. But this is what you have given us, Lord. This is our opportunity to prove you. Bless us, we pray. We give thee thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive, and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.